So let's go ahead and open our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This account we are familiar with. Now, Saul is scheming. He is about to carry out an operation, and that operation has a target. And how does he identify the target of this operation? Acts 9, let's begin in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, capital W, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was going to bring them captive, prisoners. And I know that we are familiar with this term here, the way. And the way spoken of here is, of course, God's way. No other way. Well, let's turn to Matthew 7. We'll read verses 13 and 14 for more information about this way. And yes, this was covered as we approached this Holy Day season several weeks ago, but we're going to go over this once again. Matthew 7, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Jesus preaching here in the sermon, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And in that message leading up to this Passover and unleavened bread season several weeks ago, Dr. Erwiller covered in that message, yes, these scriptures reveal two very different ways. One is the way that does lead to destruction, and the other is God's way. It is the way that the people were of, that identifying factor as Saul look to persecute and take them captive. God's way is a path, it's a course, or it is a road that is defined by God, and it is a way that each and every one of us must choose. Being able to correctly identify that way, it is a matter of God calling us and us being convicted. It is knowing and truly believing, well, this is the way. I see it. I understand it. And that is a vital step of our calling and conversion. However, to properly identify, understand, and appreciate the way, and yes, even choose the way and do nothing else, well, that would only satisfy a portion of our responsibility. To only understand and identify the path and do nothing else would be similar to, as it was conveyed in the parable, it would be like the seeds that fall on stony places in that parable of the sower. You'll recall in that case, as the parable is explained, it represents one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, it says. Again, yes, this is the way. I see it. I believe. But as it says, such a one has no root in himself and sadly only endures for a while. Let's go to Colossians 1, the introduction to the letter to Colossae. Colossians 1, we'll begin reading here in verse 3. Yes, it is necessary and important and required to actually know the way, what the way is, to choose it, to select it, but something else is absolutely required. Let's see it revealed here in Paul's greeting to Colossae. Colossians 1, verse 3. He writes in this greeting, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Again, I wanted to relate this to that parable of the sower. Paul says here that he actually prays for the church in Colossae, and he prays that as they've heard the truth or had the way revealed and understand it, that yes, they will bring forth fruit. Let's continue now in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We now arrive at what must absolutely accompany, yes, that identifying and appreciating the way. We must walk the way. We must walk the way. As Paul points out here in Colossians, it is in the walking where the fruit is produced. This is just another way of arriving at the understanding, the parallel understanding of faith. Yes, there is the identifying and choosing the way that relates to Hebrews 11, where we often go in the faith chapter. But walking the way is the faith put into action as is conveyed in the book of James. The title of the sermon is Walk the Way. Walk the Way. In this message, we will show how God revealed the way, that is, his way, out of Egypt to the Israelites. Those Israelites not only chose that way, but they also walked that way as they departed. It hasn't been read today, but I'll just reference it in 1 Corinthians 10. As we're familiar, it says, these things, and yes, the subsequent events, they became our examples today. Likewise, we must both choose and walk the way. That capital W, we must choose and walk the way ourselves. We must put forth the action, the kinetic energy, whatever it takes. Yes, we heard about that this morning in the sermonette, the path forward. We must go forward. Scripture says much about walking, so in this message we'll focus on what does that walk actually look like. And so we'll take from Scripture three major themes of walking the way. Three major themes. But let's first go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, we'll read verses 35 through 37. And we're going to join as the series of plagues concludes with the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And yes, it is becoming clear that there is a way out and forward. It is emerging for the Israelites, this way given by God. But let's note the preparation here. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. So these articles were given to the Israelites. Silver, gold, clothing. But noticeably absent is the transportation modes of the day, such as chariots or horses. Now, I will point out that verse 38 shows that, yes, the Israelites did take animals, but these were herd animals, livestock. We also know that the chariots did remain with Egypt because just a few days later, well, Pharaoh would deploy them against the Israelites. So how did Israel travel? Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. Men on foot besides children. At this point, the way provided by God, it had been developing, And it was becoming clear to Israel, but they would be required to walk the way. Foot after foot, step after step, they had to walk forward. Let's advance just a few days to chapter 14. We'll read verses 27 through 29. Chapter 14, verses 27 through 29. These exact verses were read this morning, but let's read them again. The Israelites at this point have crossed the Red Sea, and Moses at this point stretches his hands out for the waters to return. And yes, the Israelites have gone through the only way of deliverance. And how did they do this? Verse 27, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Complete annihilation. Complete annihilation. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And God had already, days before, provided the way out of Egypt. Now, days later, he continued to make this very unique, this singular way apparent and available to them through the Red Sea. However, just as it was their decision to leave Egypt, it was up to the Israelites to both choose this way and to walk it. We often associate this event, walking through the Red Sea, beneath the Red Sea, with baptism. They made the choice, and they went below the waters. They did so by walking. As we know, in the coming days from this account, the coming days, weeks, months, and years, Israel would walk and walk and walk. We hopefully see the parallel as these things, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, serve as an example to us. We will come back to some of that walking that Israel did following this. And it is for the better, and yes, it is for the worse. But today, brethren, we have been shown that narrow way revealed in Matthew 7, God's way. Many of us have walked below the water ourselves, and we must continue to walk, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, worthy of the Lord and our calling. If you think about it, walking is so integral to who we are. We are created in God's image. That does include a uniqueness to us. I know classifications are a human creation, but among the mammals, we are the only ones who are known as, I have to look, read this, obligately bipedal. Obligately bipedal. It's a term I'm sure we won't use again for a long time. But what that means is our primary locomotion, as it says, is upright on 2 feet, 2 legs. We stand tall and we walk. You know, walking is incredibly active, and it connects physical movement with the mind, the motion, and the spirit. I know this varies by different people, but this will hopefully resonate with some of you. It's certainly the case for me. I find that walking is a way to actively sort out thoughts, feelings, even meditate. That is really how I meditate, is by walking. Sometimes it's, often it's outside, but sometimes it's in the house, and my wife calls it pacing, back and forth. Sometimes she says, you need to go take a walk. And I appreciate that. But as I mentioned, much is said in God's word about walking. So let's now explore those three major themes of walking in the way. That is God's way. Three major themes of walking in the way. The first theme walk in God's statutes. Walk in God's statutes. In other words, walk in the law. In the morning sermon, in that reading of 1 John 2, in that context of speaking of obedience to God's commands, Mr. Crane read there, it says, well, walk after Christ. You know, follow him as he followed the law. Of all that is said in Scripture regarding walking God's way, the need to walk in his statutes is the most prevalent. As a theme, walking in God's statutes appears at least 35 times within the law, the prophets, and the books of history in the Old Testament. The concept mostly appears as a commandment to walk in the statutes, but also at other times it is God expressing his disappointment because his people have not walked in the statutes. Well, let's return to the Israelites going forward again just weeks after departing Egypt and walking through the Red Sea to an event further down the road. Let's go now, still in Exodus, to chapter 25. Exodus 25, we'll begin reading in verse 10. So soon after Israel departed Egypt, God would provide his law to Israel, codified in the Ten Commandments. And this law, this testimony from God, it was to travel with the Israelites as they walked. As they walked. Exodus 25, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Verse 13, and you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them, carried as they walked. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. Verse 21. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. After the powerful events of God delivering his law and his testimony to Israel, they were not to walk forward forgetting his law that he had given, to leave it in their rearview mirrors. Rather, his statutes, his testimony, were to be with them, to be among them as they walked. Yes, in a few moments we will mention the pillar of fire in the cloud. That'll be in the next theme, but it is worth noting at this point that this ark traveling with the Israel, containing the testimony, the commandments of God, you know, that itself was a form of God's presence being with the people through his word. It was vital for Israel and Judah on their walk at that time. But it is also integral to our walk now and in the future. Let's go to Ezekiel 11 now. We'll read verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel 11:19-20. The many times where the idea of walking in God's statutes is revealed as part of walking in that way, I want to highlight these verses because they are prophetic of what we must be experiencing now and what will be experienced even more in the future as part of adoption of the new covenant. Ezekiel 11, beginning in verse 19. It reads, then the future. This is prophetic. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Now, this is the continuation, as we heard in the sermon this afternoon. This evening, when we can eat bread, we don't want to return to that stony heart. We still want that heart of flesh to be there. Why is he doing this? Why will he do this? Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This prophecy is being fulfilled in part at this time as we actively participate in the new covenant, as a small group of people actively participating in the new covenant. And it will be fulfilled at a much, much greater scale in the future when God's Spirit is poured out on humanity in the time of the millennium and the time of the great white judgment. Multitudes will participate in the new covenant at that time. They will themselves walk the way. And at the heart of that experience will be walking before God's statutes. Why is it important to walk in God's statutes as a major theme of walking in the way? Why is it important? Well, the most direct answer is that those statutes are our roadmap. They are our navigation. Walking in God's statutes is how we are able to continually see the correct path and the way to walk. Again, I'll reference that message preceding the Holy Days. It was brought out that we have to be on guard so that the broad way, the way that leads to destruction, does not entice us, pull us off course to change and move away from the narrow way, God's way. Just because we have previously been shown God's way and even have walked it does not mean that we cannot be pulled from the way in the future. We need the navigation. We need the roadmap. We need God's statutes. God's statutes are like the maps or navigational aids that we need. You know, there are many solutions available to us today. This past Sabbath, we were in a conversation and somebody mentioned the old Rand McNally maps. You know, you take out the big book and you open it up and you plan your trip. That's something that's available today. And then, of course, there's the more high-tech solutions. You know, when we travel and if we fly into especially a large city and get the rental car in the airport, I really hope that has that Apple Play feature. Because it's really handy to just put that destination in the phone, have it pop up. You know, especially as you're just trying to get out of the airport and navigate all the one-way streets and all of that. But I also personally try to make it a point at different times, if it's not such a stressful situation, I like to take a map. I don't think we own a Rand McNally anymore, but at least online, go take a look at the map. And I like to commit it to memory. Okay, this is what the course looks like. I'm going to go here, take a right, go so many miles, take a left, and try to have it in my mind. Sometimes that goes well, sometimes not so much. Usually when I fall short, I get like 95% of the way, and I didn't bother to check that very last part. And then my navigator will dial it in on the phone for me. But either way, I mean, there's a lesson to be learned from that. It is memorizing and learning God's statutes and his law. You need to know the way. It is the navigation. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Yes, we know this is part of the Shema. Shema means to hear or listen. And here we're told to listen and heed God's statutes. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So this is taking it a step further from, you know, the testimony and the law that would be with and among the Israelites as they travel. No, it is to be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And what? When you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Brethren, as we walk the way, we must always walk before God's statutes. God's law and testimony is our guidance and our navigation, keeping us properly directed and oriented on the way itself. Let's now consider a second theme of walking the way, a second theme. Walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. Others have used this, and I repeatedly use this myself. The heart and core of humility is the statement, "This is not about me. This is not about me." When I find myself slipping into pride, when my feelings are hurt, I know that's pride, and I have to remember, this is ultimately not about me. That is true of everything, even life itself. The statement is also appropriately applied to walking the way. You know, the way itself belongs to God. It is not our way. You know, it may have been revealed to us by God, and we may have chosen it, but it is not our way. But we must do the walking one step after another. Humility dictates we should acknowledge God and that the way itself does belong to Him. We have been blessed to be called to actually walk along that way. Let's go to Micah 6. Micah 6, about six or so books after Ezekiel and Daniel. We'll begin reading here verses 2 through 4. It's interesting to note that this chapter, chapter 6 of Micah, begins with a complaint against Israel and God pleading with them, referencing that historical event of Him leading them out of Egypt. But unfortunately, looking back at this point in time, they have not walked His way for many years. Micah 6, verse 2. "Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." He showed them the way through many different modes here. Yes, verse 8, with which we're familiar. "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Again, in other words, He has shown you the way. But simply knowing and choosing the way is not enough. It must be walked. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, walk in the statutes, obey Him, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Let's go back now to Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 11. We're going to join now at a time of revival. The law is being read. The people are fasting and reflecting in repentance. "Then the Levites speak before the people and recall the time of Israel walking from Egypt to the promised land, and yes, how God was present." Nehemiah 9, verse 11. "And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. They walked, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel." The way. God was both with the people, and He continued to show them the way through His presence. They had what they needed for their walk, and yet they struggled. Verse 16, But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. Again, they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. It says Israel became disobedient. They did not walk in the statutes, and they were not mindful of God's wonders. And as it says, twice they stiffened their necks and they rebelled. Why was this? Well, the root of this was that they turned their thoughts, their concerns, their energy on themselves. In other words, pride took hold of them rather than humility. They did not walk humbly with God. And remember, the heart of humility is conveyed by that expression. It is not all about me. Numbers 20. Let's go further back. Let's keep this in mind as we go to the account in Kadesh. As the Israelites continued to walk and they became thirsty. But notice where their focus is. Numbers 20, we'll begin reading in verse 2. Numbers 20, verse 2. Here's the situation, verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, that famous thought and emotion that was brought forward this morning. If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Do you get from what I highlighted there where their focus was? It is unfortunately on themselves. It is not on the way. And it is not on the destination. Verse 10, the reply. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And I suppose they were happy to a certain extent, as happy as they could be. Sadly, these verses, verses 10 and 11, Moses' language itself, it reflects that of the Israelites. He takes me and turns it into we. For this second theme, I'll again ask, why is it important for us to walk humbly before God as we walk the way? The answer is that humility is a key component of the gas that is in our tanks. It's the good fuel that you want in your tanks. As we walk the way, if humility gives way to pride, well, then we run out of gas. Our fuel becomes contaminated. There is a term in the modern church that borrows from the world around us. And that term is spiritual burnout. You've all heard it, right? Spiritual burnout. I'll say that my personal first-person experience, having experienced it myself in and out, with spiritual burnout, it looks something like this. I'm tired. I don't want to do anything today. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to fellowship with God's people. I don't want to hear what is said. I just want to rest. It is essentially saying, I don't want to walk the way right now. I'm done with this. And that spiritual burnout usually itself is not a physical exhaustion, although that can be affected by how we think and feel. That can wear us down physically, but the core problem is a lack of vision. We forget what it is we are walking toward and who is leading us. And almost inevitably, in a state of spiritual burnout, our thoughts, our eyes, our emotions are on ourselves. When you get down to it. As we've observed, the Israelites were shown the way. It was revealed to them. They had God's presence. We didn't even cover it, but as was mentioned this morning, they were fed quail. They were fed manna. It sustained their lives. But pride and selfishness crowded out humility. They did not walk humbly with God. They ran out of gas. That is why we must walk humbly with God. The third theme of walking the way. Walk to and through. Walk to, T-O, and through. Walk to and through. Don't give up. Don't stop short. Be thorough. What is it we should walk to and through? I'll go ahead and front load this. I'm talking about challenges and opportunities. It is the challenges and opportunities that come up as we walk the way. And yes, they will be there, one after the other. Count on it. Often, challenges and opportunities are the same thing. It is in life's challenges where we have the opportunity to grow in strength and faith if we continue to walk the way. Let's return now to Matthew 7. We began in Matthew 7 earlier, where the broad and the narrow ways were revealed. But just prior to that, leading into that thought is this discussion. This was read this morning from another gospel account. Let's review this again. Matthew 7, let's begin in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. How do we often interpret these verses? Where do we kind of place them in our minds? I would say we typically think of these verses speaking of that search for God's truth, especially to someone who is at that early point of just beginning to learn of the truth and the way. Yes, these are perfect verses that reveal how God works for someone who is looking for him, his truth. Truly seek his truth, and yes, he will reveal it to you. However, the principle revealed here should not be limited to the beginnings of truth seeking. It also applies to what is experienced on that narrow way that is spoken of shortly after this. When we walk according to the way, we will arrive at points of testing and difficulty. It is at those points that we have to ask God for his help. We have to seek. We have to ask. We have to knock. It says twice, it will be opened. God will open the right door for us. What do we then have to do? We must walk through. We must walk through the open door. As we go along the way, we must walk to and through the challenges and opportunities that are presented. We earlier read from the account of Israel passing through and under the Red Sea. And don't misunderstand me, I don't mean to make light of that experience, but that wasn't a terribly complex decision. It had to be frightening to walk through the sea with walls of water on the sides. But it was clear that the alternative was death at the hands of Pharaoh and his warriors. Pretty easy decision to make. So they walked through the door that God had opened at that point. They walked through. As they journeyed from there, continuing to walk, the challenges, the difficulties would present themselves. These were situations where the Israelites, though, would find that they had more choices. You know, there were several doors to choose from besides what the doors that God would open. You know, there were more possible diversions from the way. And as we've already referenced, times of hunger and thirst, times of needing to be patient with God, needing to be patient with Moses and Aaron. You know, in those later examples, would the Israelites, would they seek, would they ask, would they knock? So often they did not. Even so, God would still open the door for them. He was committed and he would open the door for them. Would they then walk through the door? We think of the Israelites being in the wilderness for decades, which they were, more than 40 years. However, that account could have been less than 2 years before entering the promised land. They were so close, but as the saying goes, close but no cigar. Numbers 13 now. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 1. See Mr. McCready back there. I think it was last year he gave a message about this particular event. Numbers 13 will begin in verse 1. Despite Israel's pride, their stubbornness, and their rebellion, God remained with them on their walk. He led them right to the threshold and to the doorway of Canaan. This is without them asking, seeking, or knocking. And he still opened the door. He brought them to. All they had to do was walk through. Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, and every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession. Let's go through the door. It's open. For we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." As we are aware, the result was that this generation would not get to see the promised land. It is a sobering reminder that we must walk to and through open doors. Those challenges, those difficulties. We must be willing to not only walk through challenges, but also continue walking forward after that. Once again, for this theme, I want to ask, why is it important to walk to and through? Well, the answer is that N minus one will not cut it. N minus one will not cut it. I see a smile. Thank you, Mr. Holcomb. So in algebra, N1 is often used as part of many expressions to solve for everyday observable phenomena. It's life. N can be the number of objects or occurrences. And in this case, N would be the number of challenges that we face on our walk in the way. The number of challenges and obstacles we face on our walk in the way. If we face 1,000 such challenges, but if we only stay the course and walk through the door 999 of those times, we fall short. N minus one will not cut it. It has been observed that several men of the Bible lived strong lives for years, for decades, but they faltered toward the end of their lives. These include Samson, Solomon, Hezekiah, and yes, even Moses would not get to enter the physical promised land. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31. We'll read 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, we'll read verses 6 through 8. In his last days, knowing that he would not get to enter that physical promised land, Moses instructed Joshua to be bold, to be courageous. God would lead Joshua and the people. They just needed to follow God and walk the way. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. The instruction, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will be present. He is walking with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. You must go through the open door. Verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. As we heard in the special music, he is mighty to save. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For each of the three themes today, the three themes of walking the way, the question for each of those was asked, why is this important? Why does this matter? As a point of conclusion, I want to step back and ask the broader question. Why is it overall important to walk in the way? Why is it important to walk in the way? Well, I think we can begin with the fact, very obvious, that there is no other way. There's no other way that lasts and leads to eternal life and happiness. As it says in Matthew 7, it says a narrow way. It is God's way. It is defined. But we should also borrow from that second theme as we answer this broader question, that theme of walking humbly with God. Yes, we walk the way because it really is the only way and it leads to life. But remember that statement, it's not about me. This will be true of all who respond to God's calling and repent. They will correctly identify the way for what it is. And then they will choose that way. But like us, they will also have to put it into practice, into motion, to walk the way. Or, as we often express it, to walk in the way. So let's conclude now with Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Again, this is not just about us or our salvation. There will be the opportunity to assist and strengthen the multitudes in the future. There will be an instruction and teaching element to it. Showing and guiding the way for what it is so that they may choose life. But there will also be a need for us to encourage, having walked the way ourselves, having walked in the statutes, walked humbly with God, and continuing forward through adversity and challenges, walking to and through. So let's conclude with these verses. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. We have heard that so many times today. He is patient and he is gracious. He is with us. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. In verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it.